Okay, here's what's going to be required for the next 3 days. You pay attention, and I'll try to keep on track. All right? And that's what we need to do. What I want to do is challenge us with a thought, this just to start us off this way, and that is, what is a congregation made up of? What makes up a congregation? Well, obviously, it's the people, right? That's what the Lord's church is made up. It's people. So when we're going to talk about reviving, we're actually going to talk about what can we do to get the members involved? And we're going to break it down in three different areas. But before we start with some of this, I've got a question for you. What's the view that the Lord has for your local congregation? What's His view? What's His vision? Now, to kind of set the tone for this, we're going to go through just some basic principles. Now, we won't read all these passages, but here's some basic principles. When you look over in Hebrews, the first chapter, we find that at one time God spoke to us by the prophets, but in the last day He speaks to us by His Son, Jesus. And so that's interesting, because we need to understand, when we're talking about the Lord's view, we need to comprehend that God has granted Jesus the opportunity to have a view. And He does have a view. He's the one speaking. In Matthew, the 17th chapter and verse 5, or excuse me, Matthew 7th chapter and verse 24 through 27, He talks about a wise man and a foolish man. Wise man built his house upon the rock. Foolish man built his house upon the sand. Well, that principle applies to our lives. It applies to everything about us. And it applies to the congregations that we belong to. It applies to everything we do. Wisdom should show forth, and let's build our house upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. Matthew 17, 5, at the Transfiguration, God Himself spoke and said, the voice of God said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, shouldn't we listen to the one that God says we're to listen to? Shouldn't we build our house upon the rock that the one that God says listen to tells us to do? And then if we go a little bit further, in John the 16th chapter, Jesus Himself said, "Hey, I've got to go away. And it's to your benefit. I'm going to go away." And there are those disciples, the ones there. He says, "I'm going away, and the Holy Spirit's going to come, and He's going to guide you into all truth. And so while I leave, my terms," and I'm just paraphrasing, "you know, you can't comprehend everything that's going on right now, but there's going to be a time when you'll be able to do that because the Holy Spirit's going to guide you." And then what we find happening in Matthew, the 28th chapter, Jesus tells them to go and make disciples in every nation, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, told you. And so what we find with Jesus is He understood totally what His church should be doing. And He understood totally about local congregations, and we're going to see that in just a moment. But going on with our thought here in Acts, the first chapter, we see where they watch Him ascend. Have you ever wanted to be somewhere at some point in time? I often think about being there, and in my little feeble mind of watching them go, "He ascends." And just think what a magnificent day that was, and yet what would overcome them. And then we find in Acts 2 where this happens, that they start teaching and the Holy Spirit starts guiding. And then we have people being added to the Lord's church daily, such as should be saved. And so we have congregations of what? Of people. And in Ephesians 2, it's on the foundation of who? The prophets, the apostles, with Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And then we find in 2 Peter 1, just so we understand, that Peter says, look, the things of this, it was inspired. It wasn't anything of our interpretation. It was inspired. What's this do for us, this just basic principles? It tells us that when we say, does the Lord have a view of a local congregation, it is a view that God has of what we should be a part of. And when we talk about reviving, it means something needs to be fixed. Something needs to be brought back to life, if you please, or breathe into it something to make it more active. So, if you have a piece of paper and a pencil, write down this question, because this is something we're going to deal with. Can you explain where your congregation will be in 5 years. Can you explain where your congregation will be in 5 years? Just write that down. Let's see what we can come up with. Can you explain where your congregation will be in 5 years? I tried this in a gospel meeting one Sunday morning during Bible class, and one of the brothers raised his hand and answered immediately and said, "Status quo." And that sent cold chills through my spine, because that's a lot what we think. Let's just stay status quo. Well, let's see if that's the Lord's view for us. Let's see what he says. What is his view for a local congregation? Local congregation is made up of individuals. What is his view? Now, as we go through this, we're going to do some work at the end of this. So you got to stay awake, because if you don't stay awake, you're going to miss the work. All right? And this is a hard time to keep you to stay awake, I understand. But what's the Lord's view? He has a view. Look, in Revelation 2:18, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire." He sees things that just stand out. And if we could look at our congregations, could we stand out and look and really give an honest view of what we're doing? That's what the Lord says. He's got these flames, these eyes, they can see right through us. And if this in church at Ephesus, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Could that be the congregation we're part of? Could it be in our congregation that we've left the first love? Now, the first thing that we're going to do in an assembly like this is say, we've got some that have done that. We've got some that have done that. Remember, a congregation is made up of individuals, right? But collectively, we're a congregation. So are there some that have left their first love? What about the church at Smyrna? "Do not fear any of those things you are about to suffer." I often think that when I get up to preach on Sunday morning that this is what the congregation thinks. You know, we're about to suffer something here. But I don't think that's what the Lord's referring to at all. And so what we need to understand is, hey, be careful. Be aware. You're going to suffer some things, but you can make it through that. Don't fear those things. What about Revelation 2:16? "Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Well, when he throws out the term repent, he's throwing that out in a general sense. If you're in this mode, you need to change. And you know, we can be part of a congregation that's in a mode that we have helped by doing nothing. We have assisted them in doing what they're doing by not taking a stand, by not bringing forth the Lord's view. And then we become part of that. And so the term repent comes to us also. What about Revelation 2 and verse 23? "I will give to each one of you according to your works." And that should make us all shudder. Because if I'm doing nothing, I'm not guilty of doing something. I'm just doing nothing. I'm going to get rewarded for those works of doing nothing. And so I think about those things, and then I think about, well, I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." And when I think about this, I know your works. I know your works. I am glad there was a 2-hour break between the last several speakers. Some of them used words that I can't even carry in my pocket. And it's amazing their knowledge. But when I look at a term like "I know your works," it's about everything. It's about those that have that wonderful knowledge and ability to speak that way. It's about the ones that are just really all they can do. And you see them do it in quietness in a congregation. As they come by, light bulbs need to be replaced, they'll do that. If you told them they had to teach a class, they would break out in hives. But congregations need light bulbs changed. Congregations need active members that are using their talents in that way. "I know your works," he says. And when he says that, you have a name that you're alive. How many congregations you know that think they are alive, and even people around will say, well, that's a lively congregation. That's a good congregation. They're growing. And we think about that. But then think on the other hand. Do we really know that congregation? Just because they have large numbers and things like that, and they have a beautiful big building, doesn't mean they're alive at all. And so we need to think about what this means. But how many times have you heard, you got to be careful of that congregation? Why? Their works are shown forth. And so what we need to understand about this is that we need to understand the Lord knows our works. Hold fast to the Church of Philadelphia. What you have that no one may take your crown. I know I do not look like it, but I like chocolate milkshakes. I know with a body like this, it just shocks all of y'all. But I do. And if I get one in my hands, I love my grandchildren, but if they want a slurp, it's all out war. That's my milkshake. But sometimes we don't hold our crown that way, do we? We loosen our grips on it. We're looking at ways to do things differently. And sometimes we forget the crown that we have and the guidance we're supposed to have in doing those things. And of course, one of the most famous ones of the seven churches there in Revelation is the fact, I know your works that you're neither cold nor hot. And what a beautiful thought. And I know many of you probably have been over there, but Hierapolis is where the hot water comes. Colossae is where the cold water comes. It flows down in Laodicea, as they would call it, Laodicea. And it comes there, and the people in Laodicea had no use for the lukewarmness. They wanted the cold or the hot. So Jesus uses this, and he says, it's lukewarm. It's of no use. The people knew that. Sometimes we need to understand that we have members, and when we use the term cold, don't look at that as meaning they've turned off for the Lord. There's a use for cold and there's use for hot in this term, and the lukewarmness there's no use for. And so we need to understand that congregations can have those of different talents, those that have talents of cold and those that have had talents of hot, but when they're just lukewarm, it's of no value. And the Lord says, I will basically vomit you out of my mouth. Now, when we look at that, what's the Lord's vision for a local congregation? Oh, by the way, how many have ever been over to Turkey and there and visited the areas of the seven churches? Okay, great. Yeah, you better raise your hand. You just got back from that. And if we went back and reviewed those congregations, what you saw, did you see any congregations alive now? No, none. What happened? Where are they? The Lord warned them. I can remember as a teenager being told over and over, Steve, you don't have to go experience what I experienced. This would come from older ones. Just go read the book of Ecclesiastes. Just constantly read it. It'll tell you whatever you're going to do is crazy. It's vain. Don't do it. Now, how many of us, if we were honest, said, that's what we did, and so we didn't do those things? Or how many of us would say, well, we went to the school of hard knocks on that one. Well, folks, this is the same thing. We talk about a congregation. The Lord has said, here's what could happen. Here's what can happen to a congregation. And just look at those seven things. But we could go further. The church at Corinth, let there be no divisions among you. They had a lot of issues, didn't they? And so we have to look and say, the Lord had a vision for a local congregation. Well, what is that? And this is going to be basic principles, but let's look at basic principles for a second. What is his vision? Well, he's to be the head. Ephesians 5:23. If he's the head of the church, and I'm in a group of individuals worshiping in a central location of where we all live, well, it makes sense he's the head of that too, right? Because he's the head of the church. So he's the head. And when we look at a local congregation, it's the church is to be pure and it's not to have any blemish. What's that mean? The members need to work on their lives and that they need to be active and they need to be faithful and they need to be a part of the Lord's view, the Lord's plan, and everything's to be done decent in order. And so we look at that and say, well, that's a great view. Well, it ought to be. It's the Lord's view. It's exactly what he has said. That's what he wants us to do. If we stop right there, we would probably say, That looks good. We could probably do that. Well, we should be doing that. It's not we could. It is we should be doing that. But what about this? And this is tough. Dedicated and committed members. Old story, and I'll use it several times. You ever heard about the story of the milk cow, the chicken, and the hog? Ever heard that story? You're young, Sean. You ever heard that story? I love it. I got one that doesn't know it, I'll tell it. Here's the story. The milk cow, the chicken, and the hog are in the barnyard, and they're talking. And they say, you know, the farmer's just been great to us, feeds us on time, everything's wonderful. Let's make for him a huge breakfast. And the old chicken is saying to the milk cow, you provide the milk. That's great. The chicken says, I'll provide the eggs. And the hog's thinking, what else are we going to have? And the chicken says, we ought to have some ham and sausage and bacon. Well, there's two different types of commitment there, isn't there? And many times in congregations, what we find is we don't have a problem finding milk cows and chickens. We have problems finding the hog. And so when you think about that, what we're saying about being committed members, we're satisfied to say we operate under the 20-80 rule. 20% of our members do 80% of the work. And we go on and say we're just like every other congregation, and away we go. That's not what the Lord says. Dedicated and committed members. For what? Attendance. The most simplest of things. And for all of you that are preaching, how many times do you have to give a lesson and bring out attendance? And it's almost like you go, the most simplest of things to do, we can't get our folks to do. And so, are we dedicated? Are we the chicken, the milk cow, or the hog? And we have to think about these things when we're talking about our congregation. Here's one, stronger Bible class program and teachers dedicated to the task. No, you don't have to show hands. I'll be able to tell by your facial expressions. New quarter is starting this coming Sunday, right? July 1, if you're on a quarter system. How many had to make an announcement in the last 2 weeks? We still need teachers for certain classes. Yeah, it happens, doesn't it? And you just go. And so sometimes you think about, let's just bring all the kids back up. Let's let them sit there with the parents, and let's let them sit there and say, we didn't get enough teachers to teach this quarter, so we can't have this class. But you're almost having to beg folks to teach your classes. And when you think about that, we think about dedicated and committed teachers, members, or how about this? How many of you got teachers that absolutely have been teaching children's classes for years without a break? Because nobody else will teach them. No one else will teach them. And so what we find is our Bible class programs, and we're going to talk a lot more about those, and then our young people. Young people dedicated because of the example of older members. And I can tell you, we've got some young that have been coming to these lectures, and I commend the parents for bringing them. Absolutely. And I commend also those that are a lot younger than me for being here. And the reason why is it's information gathering time. That's what it is. You use computers to Google things. Well, this is about as a lively Google as you can get. Tonight we're going to hear Brother Connie Adams. Google him while you can. Glean from him while you can. Because of those type things of where we are going to have generations that move on, and then we're going to have the next generation come up, and we need to see young people dedicated because of the example of the older members in the congregation. What are the older members doing? I don't know about you, Tommy, but where we're at, sometimes I think they retired. I think we had a ceremony for them. Been a member of the Lord's church 45 years. I used to teach for 18. I'm taking my seat in the retirement row. And that's what happens. And so what we need to understand is that we need to set things in order that are lacking. What could be lacking? Dedicated and committed members. What about those in the work as a congregation? Well, what's the congregational work? What's it? Edification? Evangelism? Benevolence? Okay, I want to tell you something. We're good. I call that the triple crown. We're good at benevolence, folks. If there's a need, we get it surrounded, we take care of it. Sometimes we just rush right to the Lord's treasury to do it instead of really looking at it and doing it proper to where it's the family first and then individual Christians next, and then so the church is not burdened. But we take care of benevolent needs. We are good about that. Even though years ago we were accused not to be good, we are good at benevolent needs. Certain ones. Edification, we work hard at that. Not sure I can say we really get a good passing grade because we're talking about reviving congregations in this three lessons. And if edification, but we hit upon that. We teach upon that. But we come to that third one, evangelism. And the first response is, we got a preacher. Maybe we got two. And then there's little things that happen where you say, let's put the personal touch to it. Look at personal benevolence. How are we? Personal edification. How are we? And yet personal evangelism. How are we? And then all of a sudden what we find is we'd rather be lumped in with someone because, you see, if we're part of that 60% that's not doing things and the 20% are, we can ride in on their shoulders. But put personal in front of it as a member, a personal member of a local congregation, we start struggling just a little bit. And it's not measuring ourselves up to someone else at all. It's just, are we active with our talents and doing what we can? Members with a mind to work. Boy, Nehemiah is a great lesson on that. Had a mind to work. And members with a mind to share. We just finished a VBS 4 years ago, when we started that 8 years ago. We thought if we ever had 50 children, we'd be excited. Well, what's happened is that's grown to where there was 111 this year. And all of a sudden we're having to share that. I mean, our classroom space is limited, things like that. But yet what we found was people trying to work together. They could do a better job, but they've started working together. Why? A mind to work, a mind to share. Ooh, people, members with a vision. We're going to hit on this tomorrow more, but in Proverbs 29 and verse 18, that passage, where there is, and if you're the English Standard Version, it's where there is no prophetic vision, New King James, no revelation, there's New American Standard Bible where there is no vision. What it basically is pointing out to me, where there's no guidance, where there's no direction, the people will perish. So, can you explain the next 5 years for your congregation? Has that vision been laid out? Is that guidance there? And so what we understand here is members need to have a vision, but the Lord has elders, right? Or men, if there's not elders, that should relay the Lord's vision and lay out some opportunities and develop within the congregation a mind to work, a mind to share, and a vision. Jesus, in his vision here, in his command, in his view, was go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Just look at that. And we get a vision. We get what the Lord is saying for us to do. And we get this vision pretty strong because it's him saying it after he went to the cross, after he was resurrected, before he ascends. He's saying, this is what your vision ought to be. This ought to be something you live, you do. You need to go do this. The Lord's vision would be constantly worshiping in truth and in spirit. You know, when I was putting this together, I thought about this and thought, you know, why would we say that? Well, number one, we've got a lot of things going on in the brotherhood. From life as a worship to getting away from some services to do some things we're talking about. I'm not sure that we don't need to get back and understand. How about simple, basic worshiping in spirit and in truth? How about just getting back to that? Oh, it don't work anymore. Excuse me? The Lord wasn't up to 2012? What about our worship? Why can't we just do what he says to do? Saving souls from death. I can pick on John. I go up to John and say, John, hi. By the way, we're Sunday morning over here. We're going to be talking about this. Would you want to come? And the first thing I do before I can ask him that, I have to think, ooh, I think he's got two wives. He doesn't, by the way. But I think he's got two wives. There's no way he'd want to listen to that. And all of a sudden we start judging who's going to get and who's not going to get the gospel. We start making our decision. The gospel's the power. It's the one that's going to do the salvation and the saving, if you please. It's going to be the one that's pricking the heart. But we've just made a decision. Let's not share it. Why? It's going to be tough on him. He's in a terrible marital situation. It's going to be really rough on him, and he just doesn't need that pressure. You never mentioned him to me. Reckon that could be said at that time? Would we be bearing one of those burdens? I got a feeling in our country, the way we're going, there's going to be a lot more burdens to bear from one another. And so would we be willing to do that? What about hospitable? That's a thing of the past almost, isn't it? Being hospitable one another. Being kind to strangers. And sometimes we think, well, we got to have them over for dinner. That's being kind to strangers. What about strangers? What about folks that show up at worship service and just look at them saying, you passing through? You need a place to stay? You need a place to eat? Kind to strangers. Well, it needs to start within our congregations. I don't know in your congregation, but does everybody know each other? I've loved this place that come up. We got a picture dictionary, and a fellow will come up to me and say, who's that sitting right over there? I'm thinking, he's been a member here for 10 years, and you've been a member here for 5 years, and you've not met each other? And so when you have lessons on that, get out of your pews. Do you have people that stay in their same place and talk to their same people the whole time? The same ones? And so, how about being hospitable? And we'd bear fruit. We would be fruit-bearing children of God. And so when you look at that, that's the Lord's vision of what we should be doing in a local congregation. Now, as we move forward, Matthew 25, verse 34, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I know your works. I've set before you an open door. You think there's an open door set before you in your community? I believe it there is. I believe there's an open door before every one of us and every congregation. No one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Because you've kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Got a question. Do you think if we persevere that he will fulfill his promise to us? By the way, introduction's over with. We've only gone a half an hour. Day one. Here's the challenge. We're going to examine and test ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith or not. Let's talk about some things, because in the lecture that you would read, which goes somewhat with what I'm saying, what you will find there is you and I, as part of congregations, need to know how we look at our congregation and what we can do to help evaluate, examine the congregation we are in. And when we look at it this way, it's something that the Lord says, let's do. Because you see, we're individuals, so we need to find out about that. But I want us to look at some things. If we evaluate, maybe this is us. Maybe this is us. What's happened to us? You know, we've tried to please the flock. And by the way, this comes from an actual elder. A gospel meeting I was holding, a visiting elder came in, and I was on the series From Prophecy to Apostasy, the Storms in Religion, all done with old bedsheet charts. Anybody remember old bedsheet charts? I've inherited a bunch of them, and I've created series, and I present them around at gospel meetings. And the elder came up and said, now when you get on the apostasy part, be sure to tell people it's not elders, it's the members. I'm saying, Paul had that wrong. Paul, he said, no, it's they've changed everything. The members are forcing elders to do stuff. Well, I look at this, and he said, we've tried to please the flock, but you just can't please them. Well, when you start going against what God's vision is and His Word is, you're not going to please people, and I'd rather not please people by sticking to God's Word than I had by going away from God's Word. We've tried. Now look what we've tried. Look, Steve, what we've tried to do. We quit having Sunday evening worship services. We're trying to please the flock. Not only that, We even quit having full week meetings. We don't have, and I can remember being as young as I am of when meetings were 2 weeks. And I know some can remember longer than that. And I can remember sitting on funeral home chairs that were made of wood in 95 degree weather and down in Burnside, Kentucky, when Somerset, we would have those gospel meetings, and I was just a little kid. I also remember my dad one night spanking me while he kept preaching. Oh, that's a wonderful memory to have. And so as we look at it, what we understand is we've quit having it where our members were getting too much gospel. And so it was just interfering with their other events. And we quit having VBS. Oh, VBS, we used to have a good VBS. But we quit having it. Why? There's Little League and there's fairs and there's... We can't have that anymore. And we've also just cut down the number of gospel meetings. We used to have 2 gospel meetings a year. We're down to 1, and right now it runs... We quit having on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday because Friday and Saturday is a bad night. Members have things to do. So now we're running them Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. We're finding Monday and Tuesday they usually didn't have as much to do. Well, look what we've done. We don't understand what's wrong with us, and we can't get our members out to work. And so what's happened to us? We've done everything the members want. Could it be laziness? You know, in the book of Proverbs, it's mentioned at least 17 times about laziness. Could you have a congregation that's got lazy members? If you cut out all the services, would you be more faithful? Would the members be happier? What would it be? And then we look at this and say, what about fear? You know, in 1 Samuel 17th chapter, I can imagine David going out there and he's seeing all these people in this armor and they're not moving because of a Goliath. You remember what he said? He said, let all of Israel know there is a God. We're ashamed to tell God in our own communities at times, folks. And so what we're trying to do, is it out of fear? We might lose a member. We just built this new building, and we might lose a member. If we lose a member, they give about $100 a week. And that's going to... And I'll tell you, that affects people's thinking. And it's sad. And then we think about persecution. I love Acts 9:31, by the way. I do love the fact that I wonder, as we were talking in Acts 8 with Brother Dan this morning, was bringing out some things. I kept thinking, yeah, that fear. They went out and they started teaching and they're going and teaching. I wonder about the prayers in the congregation. You know, I don't know that they had gospel meetings, but I wonder if they ever prayed, Lord, could you remove this Saul of Tarsus from us? He's kind of hindering our work here. We'd do more, Lord, if we didn't have Saul in the way. It's kind of like Goliath, right? We didn't have him in the way. And so you know what the Lord did? And this is something of vision, isn't it? He answered the prayers, it looks like. He made him a brother. I don't know that that's what was prayed. Just my assumption. But... could it be persecution? It's what's happened to us. But what caused us to lose that joy of Acts 8:29 that we heard a great lesson on this? What caused us to lose that happy day? What is it that has put us in this position to where we're having to talk about reviving congregations of the Lord's people that made a decision to obey the gospel and have a happy day and live for Him? What has happened to us? Anybody remember this song as a kid? Well, one of my thoughts is we've gotten away from just the basic thought process that many of us as children, our newborn babes in Christ, need to understand. This little light of mine. Now, I want everybody to hold up their finger. And I want you to stand up. John is going to lead us in this little light of mine. It's not in the hymnal. But you get the hymnal anyway. They got great songs in it, but you get your hands up. John?
This little light of mine,
I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, shine, shine all the time. Hide it under a bushel.
No!
I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel.
No.
I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel.
No.
I'm going to let it shine, shine, shine all the time. Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine all the time. All around the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine all the time. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine, shine all the time.
Thank you, John. Thank you. You may be seated now. Simple song, isn't it? What happened to our lights? Are they hidden? Are they burned out? Just a simple song that we teach our children, that we want them to grow up letting their light shine. And what do we do as adults? What happened to our enthusiasm? What happened to our lights? And the Lord has a vision that our lights would still be shining. And they'll shine all the way till we transition into eternity. But are we letting our light shine? And we look at our opportunities, could we have a problem with vision? I wear glasses. I can do this. You may be able to. Y'all look a whole lot better. Okay, sometimes we have problems with vision and we have to adjust them, don't we? We have to wear glasses. Folks, I want to tell you, it is time we have a revival in every local congregation. I said every and I mean every, because we have lost vision of what the Lord's vision is for us. We're struggling. If you are a congregation that doesn't have a struggling member, a struggling opportunity, you are a rare feat indeed. And most of it comes from a standpoint, we have a vision problem. We've lost the fact that our light should be shining. We've lost the fact of getting on board with the Lord. And that's where we need to be. We're spending too much time trying to get in on board with what the members want. How about getting on board with what the Creator wants? The one who died to establish the Lord's church. And getting that taught to our members. So as we're evaluating ourselves, let's look at some things. Elders, or if you don't have elders, men, because this works, I believe, in every congregation. Open discussions. Where are we now in evangelism, edification? Where are we? What are we doing? In fact, a little another step is just break down the areas of work. Where are we at in evangelism? What are we doing in evangelism? And just spend time thinking about that. Where are we in edification? Where are we in benevolence? And when we look at those type things, we need to have a discussion. And we need to discuss those individually. And when you look at it, and by the way, first thing you'll say, how do you discuss benevolence? We're blessed. The Lord has blessed us. We have a whole back corner that is full of folks. Our oldest member is 101 and 6 months old, and she's as active and would be more active, but sometimes her feet don't let her move like she wants to move. And you know, with her, there's some planned out activities. Take her to the bank, take her to the grocery. And not only that, we've got more. Those are things that you look at and say, that's part of benevolence. That's part of just helping a sister out. And you've got those, you can plan out those. What are we doing? Are we making sure they're taken care of? And then, the elders, the men, talk with the congregation. We've lost, I think, this ability to just stand before our congregation. I would say to do this on a Sunday night after services, but so many have gone away from Sunday night services. But what a great time. We've got ours coming up this Sunday. We just call it a quarterly talk, quarterly report. We're going to have our services. We say the closing prayer. Then congregation, we're just going to sit down. Here's some things we're involved in. Here's where we're at. Here's how we're doing. You got some suggestions? Be sure to see the elders. Be sure to see the men. Be sure to do that. But we're going to stay focused. And by the way, just so you'll know, don't forget, this is where we're at in our 5-year plan, and we just added another year to it. And so we keep that going, and we'll talk more about that tomorrow and Wednesday. But list the strengths and weaknesses of your congregation. It's people, folks. I've got a lot of weaknesses. In fact, my wife would be rarely, she can share the list with you if you've got enough muscle to carry it out. But we've all got weaknesses and we've all got strengths. And so we're just examining ourselves as a congregation, individuals. What are we doing good? What do we need to improve upon? How can we do this? And we'll talk more about those. Getting on board with the Lord. Making the list can be emotional. It really can be. We've done this for years. That's hard, isn't it? We've done this for years. And the list can be emotional. That may, okay, but it can be difficult. But what's best for the Lord's congregation? What's best for us to be doing for the Lord? Are we doing that? Use sound thinking. Discuss this list with each other. And then even have each one make up their list of what they think is the weaknesses and the strengths of the congregation. I told you I'd throw it, John, if it got too loud. But think about that. What are our weaknesses? What are our strengths? It's okay to share. We're to share burdens. Can't we share what we need to be doing as a congregation according to the Lord's view? And so when we look at making a plan, creating opportunities, couldn't we look at our congregation and say, we can assemble a master list, we can put down this list, we can weed it down, and we can come up with things that, hey, we need to do this. Now when I'm talking about this, I started with the Lord's vision and the Lord's view first for one reason. It's getting on board with the Lord. It's not getting on board with a new preacher that's come in and got these crazy ideas. It's not getting on board with members who think we ought to just do everything and sell everything and go and meet in 10, 15 houses. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what the Lord wants us to do and His view of a local congregation. Checking it twice, making sure that as we go through it, we understand what this is and we fine-tune it so that we can move forward to improve. Status quo will not make it. Passages tell us we should grow. Add to our faith this. Add to this. Forgetting those things behind and pressing on. Moving forward. We can't just accept status quo. We must remember. This is all about where the Lord wants us and how we get there. It's all about that. And here's what it's all about, folks. How many of you, given a Lord's lesson, a lesson, make sure you insert the gospel plan of salvation? We do, don't we? It's what it's about. Do you think that we need to go back just to the basics? And yes, when we're talking members, those first 5 steps, yeah, we could say we got a congregation full of those people. But what about that last one? Being faithful, that's active. That's not just sitting in a pew. It's using what talents we have. And if all the talents you've got is sitting in a pew, okay. But I found if you can sit in a pew, you probably can mail out cards. You can probably do some other things of encouragement. But if all you can do is sit in a pew, use the talents wisely. So when we think about our vision, is it in harmony with the Lord? So as we look at this, let's examine ourselves. Now briefly, I'm going to end with just a story. The story is what the little thing in the book starts with. Several years ago, I was sitting there, and this is not the only call I've had, but the phone rings. I pick it up, and on the other end, it is, how you doing, Steve? Well, I'm fine. I think, I hadn't talked to these people in a long time. I'm doing fine. How are you? Fine. How's the family? Fine. You get all that, and before long, you got everybody taken care of. They're all fine. I found out the older I get, they're either fine or dead. That's where it's at. And so they're fine or they're dead. And so you get through that. And then all of a sudden you hear, are you ready to move yet? What? We were talking about dead people and fine people. Now we're talking about moving people. Well, we were in a tough situation. We've got things messed up. We need to be revived again. You've worked with congregation. Do you know anybody? Or do you know anybody? In other words, do you know anybody breathing that might be able to come and breathe life into us in our congregation? And you get talking to them, and what we find is there are several situations that could occur that causes this. Most normally, we become like a baseball team or a basketball team, and that is the preacher's been there, and oh, we were going good, but the preacher's, he can't do it anymore, and so we need to move the preacher out. Well, I will be the first to say preachers at times probably need to move on. I have no problem with that. But sometimes I wonder, do we ever look at it and say, let's keep the preacher and move all the members? You know, do we do that? You don't see, you know, every now and then when a player gets traded in the NBA or in Major League Baseball, it's a terrible thing. It's got to be the coach's fault. And so what we look at is we try to put the blame somewhere other than where it really lies. It could lie within the elders. It could lie that their vision is very fuzzy, and they're not overseeing the flock like they should, and they're not painting the vision that the Lord has for the congregation. But regardless of what the situation is, let's go back to the number one victim, and it usually starts with the preacher. And let's get him out of there. Meanwhile, the elders are crisis managers. Oh no, we got a crisis. We just woke up last night and realized the preacher we've had for umpteen years is not getting the job done. Crisis, crisis, let's manage it. Where's the vision? Where's the thought? How do you know that? Do you even know if your members, oh, we've got George and Bill and Pete, and in the last 3 years they've just fallen off. It's got to be the lessons. And we don't know as elders what's gone on to cause our congregation to start falling apart. Again, like I say, it could be the preacher. It could be elders. But folks, it can be members. We're individuals. We go through ups and downs. We get frustrated. And one reason there are shepherds, and if there's not shepherds, the men have to do this, is keep that congregation as level as we can going up for the Lord. And so when you go through those congregations or go through those phone calls, immediately as a preacher, I start thinking, oh, this would be great. And, see, and then I start thinking, oh, no, I have to move to do that. Oh, no, I got to sell a house. And all of a sudden, my wife's at home thinking, boy, we've been here about 5 years. Everything's wonderful. We're finally settled in. The congregation's moving. And I'm thinking, how will that conversation be? I think I want to call her. I don't want to see her in public. Because that, I don't know about, but most gospel preachers ought to, they have that. When a congregation calls them, it starts stirring their mind. And so sometimes they need that too, obviously. But when you come down to it, you know really what the call is? It's a call of despair. We're stuck in something we don't know how to get out of. We've lost our vision. We've lost our sight. And so here's my pat answer for those calls now. When they ask that, I say, tell me, can you explain where your congregation will be in 5 years and tell me each year what you're doing to get there? And I want to tell you what most I get. Huh? What? Five? I said, well, yeah, is status quo where you want to be? Well, no. Well, what are you doing to change status quo? Tomorrow we're going to talk about developing a plan. How we do that? Today was examining ourselves. And if we can look at ourselves and recognize our needs, then tomorrow we can see how we put them together, how we create a plan according to the Lord's vision to move our congregation from status quo to on the road to doing what the Lord wants. And I just call it simply getting on board with the Lord. Thank you so much for your attention, and hope you'll come back tomorrow afternoon at 2 o'clock.